So today is Father's Day, and you know, I know dads are kind of known for this and we give them a hard time a little bit, but you know, why not let's start it out a little light, say a couple of dad jokes, and then I'll, you know, come in and sweep the leg here at the end here. So, why was Cinderella so bad at soccer? That could have been good too. She kept running away from the ball. I know, it's pretty terrible. I was seeing if Carol would be here this morning. She might get this one. Where'd it go? Oh, what do you call a well-balanced horse? A stable. All right, we'll do one more. What do you call an angry carrot? A steamed veggie. Dads, I know you get a hard time, but, you know, you're great. So as I've been preparing for this over the last month, I've been thinking about fatherhood a lot. Some of you know why. The rest of you will find out eventually. But really, in the last week, Pastor Bobby asked me to if I would have something to share this morning. And so, I've reflected on the thoughts and the prayers that I've been walking through for the last month. And then over the last week, and the Lord's reminded me of a few things in it, and one is I tend to read a little too much at the same time, and so I'm listening to a book on tape, and then I started reading another book, and I started reading another book, both are fiction, because I'm trying to branch out into reading fiction things, not just nonfiction, which can feel heavy all the time, and so the one book I'm reading came as a suggestion from somebody listening, and it's a just beginning, but it's a beautiful story of a dad and a son who, it's pre-World War II, and they're in Croatia, and they're on this long journey to go to a town. The father's being very loving and intentional with his child. It's really a cool story to start. But then the other book that I'm listening to, and it's been taking a while to work through it, is The Brothers Karamazov, if you're familiar with Dostoevsky's work. And it's a terrible tragedy of a horrible father and three sons trying to, you know, figure out life. And, you know, but the story begins with a horrible dad. And then Emily and I watched a documentary over the last, I think it was only like four episodes, but it just went through a really like terrible perspective of some fundamentalist things that were happening in this one Christian movement. And not all things were bad, but there was a lot of like abuse and terrible things at the hands of fathers. And, you know, it really caused me to think. And I'm like, why are most of the stories that catch weight with society and public, or even that we kind of share, horrible stories about dads? We hear all these terrible stories of dads who have done, you know, ridiculously rotten, abusive things towards families, whether physical or verbal or just neglect. And it's just absolutely awful. And it's rare that we have these genuinely good stories of fathers who are doing their best to be a dad and be in their children's lives and be a husband to a wife and live their life. And it's so rare that we have this good story. And some would tell you that it's easier to tell a tragedy than it is to tell a happy story. But I think we should be trying to find the good stories way more than we're trying to find the bad. And I know a tragedy can tell a good story, and the triumph of the son or daughter that overcomes the abuse of the dad or the neglect or lack thereof. But I tell you what, the beauty of the story of a child raised in the home with an intentional father and mother too, but today's Father's Day, ladies. In a home with an intentional father, it is beautiful and amazing. In the newsletter this week, I know that I shared a brief thing of a preacher that I've listened to my whole surrendered life, and I still love this man deeply, but he said one day, this is a long time, this is probably like 13 or 14 years ago even, he said, if you put a father in every home, we'll solve the world's problems. That's a great statement, but I'm going to push it a little further. Now, if you put a father in every home that is a son first, being formed into the image of Christ, then we will solve all of the world's problems. But there has to be this peace. And it's such a tragedy that it's missing. And I'm sure many in here, those online too, you can share countless stories of a tragedy of what a father's done. I grew up in a home where I have two dads, not in the same house, we're not a progressive family or anything, but I have two dads, and my one dad is just now beginning to work through the troubles of his childhood, but he doesn't have his father here. His earthly father, my grandfather, passed away in 2020. And so now he can't work through some of the things that he wanted to work through because he waited too long to do it. And so the beginning of this is to say prophetically this morning, I really believe this, and I said it in the first service, I'm going to say it now. Fathers, there's some work the Holy Spirit is doing in this moment right now. And maybe we're preparing for you into today, but even right now, I want to encourage you in a few things, but also give you a charge too. Encourage you that you're doing, hopefully, you're doing a great job. You're doing your best. And if you haven't, figure out what you've done wrong and correct it. It's okay. Holy Spirit wants you to be ministered to because it's not easy. Denny shared a little bit. I'm going to elaborate a little bit further. But Holy Spirit is ministering this morning to each one of you fathers. And be bold to step out even and receive this morning the Father's love. And ladies too, you're working through stuff too. So don't allow this just to be for men. But I know I did specifically say for men, but women too, work through your things too. And it's okay. It's okay. If you have wounds of a father, trust me, I had many. The past tense was important there. I had many. I might have some that I don't remember or I haven't worked through yet, but I had many father wounds that I've had to work through, and Holy Spirit is right there to walk us through it. Amen? Amen. So we're going to jump in here to Galatians 4, 1 through 6. I did title this message Sonship and Fatherhood, and you're going to find out why here in a little bit. Paul says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under obligation and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we're going to begin with what are the realities of sonship. And when I say son today, I'm going to use that term. Ladies, you got to roll with this, okay? If men are the bride of Christ, you have to be sons of God, okay? I know it's an old joke, but it works always. Knowing your identity as a son is immensely important. Not everyone grows up with this sense that they were loved, accepted, and valued for being who they are. This is not a negative reflection, parents, or a critique on your parenting, okay? But it could be. Two children raised in the same home can turn out completely different. We have a beautiful example way early on in Scripture of two siblings that resulted in murder. I mean, I've been in youth ministry for an awfully long time, and thank God we've not crossed that bridge, but I have had some PKs, some pastor kids in our group that they wrestled bad. And one time they hit the concrete, and I thought we were going to see blood, but praise God, we did not. Brothers wrestle. Siblings have rivalry, but they were raised in the same home, and they are totally different people. Parents, can you attest to that? I'm sure if you have multiple kids. I was raised in a home with four total siblings in one house and one in another. We're all very different, but yet strangely very, very similar. I had struggles from my childhood, not really knowing who I was, not really walking in the identity as the son. Like I said, I had two dads raised in a split family home with my divorced parents going back and forth between homes. And so I really kind of developed this really like bad sort of like one way with one family, one way with another, yet I never felt like I was a son in my parents' home. And maybe it was because my stepfather and my mom had two of their own kids, and my brother and I, we had this like kind of glass lens of looking at them like, oh, that's their kids. They get treated differently. They get things that we don't. We're kind of the stepchildren that were just the package deal when my mother married my stepdad. Although that was never anything he ever said, yet that was the perceived thing of the child walking, living, and then really not ever until way later in my 20s, really knowing my identity as a son. And it was really tough. Insecurities developed, and I began to struggle like most adolescents, struggle with my identity, my sense of belonging. I did have an existential crisis probably when I was in my late adolescence, early teens, questioning the meaning of life, the gravity of death. I was also very depressed during that time. I had levels of anxiety and deep sense of loneliness. Some of it's because of my own doing of being in trouble and being, I don't want to say locked in a room. I wasn't locked in a room. I was in a room alone for a very long time because of the things that I did as a kid. And so, but in that time, I developed these really negative things that really took me a long time to work through. However, Holy Spirit, decades later, came through and really walked me through a sense of healing. But in that time, this created within me what I call a culture war within us. Or a culture war within me in that time. Like Denny stated earlier, the battle for our souls is clearer today perhaps than ever before. It's kind of easy for us to say that because we are alive today, but I guarantee you that my grandparents' grandparents would have been saying that during both of the Great Wars. That it's worse today than ever before. There's world wars very close to each other, that they would probably echo the same thing. But the battle for our souls has been here since Genesis. Since Eve was deceived by the deceiver, our souls were at war. I don't normally recommend this, but if you want to kind of decide for yourself whether or not there's a war for your soul, just turn on the news. I don't normally recommend that, but within 2 or 3 minutes, you're going to come up to a... They're going to be vying for your attention, your money, and ultimately your soul through either subliminal marketing in a commercial or whether a terrible news story. There is a larger culture war. Also, there is a larger culture war, and I'm going to do my best not to dig in this too far on where we are in our time. But if you're interested in learning more, there's a great book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's a very long, thick, heavy book. It's about 400 pages, but he does an amazing job of going through the last few hundred years of how we got here culturally. If you're not into the 400-page book, he has a smaller one called A Brave New World. That might be a little easier to read, but if you like the textbook, go for the big boy, okay? I'm not going to bore you with that. He did a much better job. I am, however, going to focus my efforts and attention on the internal struggles that we all face, whether we want to admit it or not. This may be a gross oversimplification, but I'm really seeing this fight in two ways. It's our old self versus our new self. And Danny's going to put the scripture behind us. Romans says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Our old self and our new self. I share this prophetic dream often because it's so relative, and I'll share this for the rest of my life. And that's one time, this is a long time ago, probably 12 or 13 years ago, I had a dream where I was carrying this book bag and it was really heavy. And the longer I walked, the more forward I had to stand because the backpack was just so increasingly heavy. And then as I'm walking, an arm fell out on one side. And I was curious of why it is, so then I shoved the arm back into the book bag, and then a leg fell out on the other side. Shoved it back in, and then I keep walking, then the other arm, and then the head. Then I finally get to my car, and I take this thing off and put it in there, shut the trunk, and then I wake up. You don't need a lot of discernment to know that you were carrying around a dead body, and that dead body was my old self. I was acting and doing things in my old self when I had encountered the love of God. I had encountered the Spirit, but yet some of my old self was acting up in certain ways, and I had to work through that. And that was the Lord drawing me in to show me that what I was doing wrong. I was walking in my old self. Paul continues in Romans and says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I practice." I had encountered the love of God, but yet I'm still walking and operating and doing things of my old deadly self, carrying around like it was something that I could even manage. The struggle is real with the old self. It's almost like an old operating system that just won't go away. If you have an old device, an old cell phone, within a few years, it's almost obsolete. You can't, they won't even let you put the new update on that old phone. You have to get a new phone to run that old, that new operating system. That is exactly what we're talking about. The old self cannot handle the new self. One will win. I pray that the new self does. Paul continues this, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see the law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law and sin which is in my members." Paul shares the inner culture war that resides within him. So therefore, if it's in him, why wouldn't it be in any of us? Is it just limited to him? I think not. Something that I'm sure of, and for those who have read Paul's writings, he doesn't just share his crisis that he's walking through, but he gives us how to overcome this struggle. He says this in Romans, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, as weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit." The reality of sonship means that we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We have new life in Christ by shedding of our old self and walking in our new. Something that is happening all the time, and whether we see it or not, whether it's social, whether it's theological, ideological, or even political, which is probably happens more than we'd like to, is a conditioning of our soul. What do I mean by this? We were fortunate to get to go to the beach last weekend, and we go to this one beach as often as we can in North Carolina near Cape Hatteras, and over time, the ocean is eroding the seashore. So much so years ago, I don't know when, but it was a long time ago, that the lighthouse that used to be for boats right on the shore had to be brought back almost a mile offshore so that they wouldn't lose this landmark and keep a lighthouse. And then there's a house that was really close to the beach that got washed away, I think a year or so ago, because the ocean had eroded so much. And as we were walking with the dogs on the beach, I kind of noticed as we're walking, I could tell the difference between the brought in sand and then the natural sand that was just there. And it was rather interesting how much extra sand had to be brought in to help to kind of slow the erosion process. Well, in that, the Lord was really showing our souls are like that beach, and that it might not be dramatic at once. It might not be that one's hurricane that comes that washes away that house, but it's that slow erosion over time, that slow push of the salt water that's just eroding things that allows for the devastation to carry you away. That if you're not careful, you will just get washed right away with that one storm that comes. Ask anybody that's been in the church for a long time and somebody has walked away from God because of something that took place. They allowed that storm to come, but there was an erosion that had already taken place, whether it be bitterness, whether it be unforgiveness, whether it be just a sense of loneliness that I have nobody to talk to. That just eroded them away. Versus the intentionality to say, no, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know who God is, and I'm not going to allow this erosion to take place. Our souls have a constant onslaught of media, things and activities that are all out for us, and not to mention our minds in general that are super active, and when they're out of rhythm, we can get misplaced, they can be used, they can be beat up, they can be confused in how we even got here. These things are either for us or against us. No gray, black and white. It's either for you or it's working against you. I like this term that we are either being conditioned for righteousness or for evil or for unrighteousness. And the lack of knowing the truth enables the erosion to happen faster and faster. Dallas Willard says this in his Renovation of the Heart book, "Failure to know what God is really like and what his law requires destroys the soul, ruins society, and leaves people to eternal ruin. My people are destroyed with the lack of knowledge," he quotes from Hosea, "and then a people without understanding comes to ruin. This tragic condition of Western culture, which has put away information about God that himself has made available. Our lack of intentionality or our easily influenced self can and will allow our souls to be eroded." Another story that I share, you know, often because it was so meaningful was we were at an IKEA one day after we visited my grandmother before she passed, and I'm eating the meatballs and mashed potatoes from there, which are very tasty. And I'm eating like I'm a teenager after football, after sports practice, baseball or football, and I am just devouring this food. I had a lot of siblings, and if you wanted seconds, you ate fast as a kid. So I knew what I was doing, or maybe I didn't in this moment. And then my wife so rightly paused and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, man, pump the brakes. Why are you eating so fast? Like, we're not in a hurry. Like, we don't have to, they're not closing anytime soon." She goes, "But look around you. You're catching the cadence or the mood of the atmosphere." And then I look around, and there's 400 or 500 people, maybe probably more, that there's families feeding their kids, there's kids crying, there's, you know, people going to walk around the showroom, there's loud noises, kitchen staff moving around, servers moving, picking up plates and stuff. I mean, it was chaotic. And I'm just picking up the mood of the thing, and I'm just like matching it as I'm going. And that's what I felt like in that moment. The Lord was speaking to me, my soul. How often am I unaware when I'm in moments where these things are taking place, and yet I am not attuned to what God is doing? Or actually, more so, what the world is trying to do around me and lead me into. The reality of sonship means that we need to be led by the Spirit. I was not led by the Spirit there. I was led by the Spirit of Nick. The Spirit of Nick likes to eat, man. Sorry. We need to allow Holy Spirit to examine us and even let spiritual advisors speak into our lives and even help us expose things that we might not be seeing. We need to be willing to allow the Spirit to move within us. This brings me to my next point, love, conditional versus unconditional. I know there's a lot of notes on the back of your bulletin. Make sure you follow along, okay? I know this sounds like an easy distinction to make, unconditional love versus conditional love. So let's complicate it a little bit. Some would say that God's love is unconditional, that He loves you, that just as you are, He welcomes you in. And that's true. God does love us. But in our frail and deeply rational minds sometimes, I dare say too much, we put conditions on God's love. Whether I've done something, I can't go because I've done this, I need to stay away from the flock, I need to stay away from church, I need to stay away from God because I've sinned. We're all guilty of that, I'm sure of it. You know, I'm not trying to impugn on you something, but I guarantee you there'd be a show of hands and it would be overwhelming that you've put conditions on God for yourself. I say this, that God's love is completely and not conditional upon you and what you want. Back to Romans 5. Sorry, I'm kind of jumping my notes and I'm trying to figure out where I'm going here. Or get back to my notes here. Back to Romans, sorry. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for the good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. So we put this condition on God of that I've done this, but yet I can't come. But yet before He even knew of the love of God, He yet died for you. So how dare me put a condition on God for something that He has already done? I'm the one that needs to accept what God has done. You did nothing, but yet we get everything. The love of the Father is so conditional. Example, Jesus says, you can only come to the Father through me in John 14. But yet it is so unmerited and unconditional that He loved us even when we were yet sinners, that He sacrificed Himself for the sake of the world. Perhaps we could complicate this just a little bit more and say that God's love is paradoxical and very contrary to the world around us. The world will tell you that they love you, that you're welcome to join them for just who you are. We love you and wish just to love everyone. Unconditional. However, there are moments and lines that you might cross, ideological lines or political lines drawn up, that if you cross those lines, the world will tell you really quick how you do not match their conditional love. Because we put conditions on things. If we put conditions on God, why wouldn't we put conditions on our neighbor? Or a total stranger? Yet, and I'm not trying to marginalize anyone, there's nice people out there who are genuinely good and they care for others. But our fight is not against them. Our fight is against what John Mark Comer does a great job describing in his book, Live No Lies. It's the flesh, the world, and the devil. The world is against us. Just like I was sharing about the beach eroding by the salt water, that's the example of this slow erosion that tries to take place. The reality of sonship is that the Father's love is both conditional and unconditional. You come as you are, unconditionally. But then through Jesus, the condition that He calls you son. This paradoxical love that is God. That is the Father. Now, on to the realities of fatherhood. This one's tough, like Denny said. Fatherhood isn't easy. I wouldn't really know, but I have some side experience of a lot of witnessing. For those who have kids, like Dan even said, one day you're living your life, working and doing things, and then the next day you have to care for this child. You have this thing that is completely reliant upon you for life and survival. It's beautiful, probably. It's probably great. But then they grow up. And after the long hours of intentional parenting and the significant amount of time of unintentional parenting, life has a good way of helping with that. After years of investing in their lives, they grow up and say hurtful things like, I hate you, I resent you, and then they could even try to dismantle everything you did as a parent in their growing up. The Lord might have even told you what to do. And then they're going to try and dismantle all of it. Fatherhood sounds really tough. Ladies, remember, we're using this interchangeably. Now, let's switch positions here. Put yourself in the child, because we all once were. And then put God as the father. How often do we try to move and manipulate things in the Word of God to make it match our the way we might have rose-colored glasses when looking at Scripture? Whether we want to agree with the authority of God versus our own personal authority trying to lead through a situation? Fatherhood is tough. And the reality of fatherhood is deep and complex, but yet it's ever so simple. Which leads me into the point here that spiritual formation and discipleship in the lives of your children. Parents, that is your father, that is your first responsibility. Robert Mulholland says this in his book, Invitation to a Journey, about spiritual formation. He says, spiritual formation is the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Your growth and maturity in Christ isn't for you to gain insight and knowledge, although you will, but it is for the sake of those around you, especially your children. But it's your first. You are being formed first, and then therefore aiding in the formation of the child that you've been given. Your spiritual formation begins when you're conceived and born. Whether your parents know it or not, whether they were intentional or not, you were being formed into the image of something, either for the sake of yourselves or for the sake of others. We either work out of our infantile narcissism or we let it consume us. Pete Scarrezzo says that everybody's born a narcissist, but some of us work out of it. Any infant? Amen. I mean, every infant is a they have to be to survive. It has to be about them. But then as children grow, we help them work out of that. Siblings do kind of help with that somewhat. We either work out of it or we don't. We're either intentional with our children or we're not. And we allow unintentionality to drive us versus intentionality. Disciples is who we are. And formation is our state of becoming. We are always being formed into something, like I said. But discipleship and spiritual formation, they're somewhat interchangeable. But I want us to see this from this perspective. Jesus called the disciples to follow him, and then upon following him, they became disciples. As they walked with him, they were formed spiritually. So their formation comes as this slow maturation process over time. Any seasoned person in here would tell you that it's a slow process, and children do probably help with that process somewhat too. So whether we're being conditioned by society, our peers, our parents, or even family into what they think they should be, or by our formation into the image of Christ, by our consistent daily lives and intentionally seeking to become like Jesus, through our daily practices and spiritual disciplines, we are being formed into the image of something. But parents, you're not alone. I know it's a tough road for some of us, but you're not alone. You have what we are very familiar with in this church. We call them spiritual fathers and mothers. Those are people that are around your life that could be somebody like myself or my wife or, you know, a pastor, a friend, a grandparent, a neighbor, a mentor in somebody's life, even in your life. I'm sure someone here would say that they have somebody that they look up to as a spiritual father or mother. This was foundational for Emily and I when we surrendered our life to Christ. We didn't know that language until we heard it, and we're like, yeah, that's exactly what we've been talking about. It's exactly what we experienced when we said yes to the Father. It was a surrender to Him, and then we knew we needed people in our lives that were going to help us grow. I mean, I need somebody around me to help me grow. If I'm left to do it all on my own, who knows where I might end up. I might end up where I'm going to go, but it could be a way longer road to get there. Parenting, both natural and spiritual, helps create what I call generational discipleship, where both in the home and outside of the home, discipleship aids in the formation of everyone in the image of Christ, because it's not just for our sake, but it's for the sake of others. For most of us, this might be new language, but for most of us here, this is not new language. But for some that are, I just want to expound just a little bit. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:15. If you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Paul refers to himself as a father to this church, as well as in other scriptures to Timothy, meaning that he's caring for them spiritually, he's praying for them, he's trying to teach them, help them grow, share wisdom and knowledge with them. Cares like a natural parent for their spiritual upbringing in the Lord. This is also an historical approach. This really isn't something new. It's been around for a long time. The Catholic, Orthodox, Anglican, and other churches like that, they called the priest father. Even the women who were the head nun in some of the convents are called mother superior. This language is to reveal how we are to look at spiritual leaders in our lives. We look at spiritual leaders to help us grow, to help us learn, as a father and a mother would invest in us and help us grow and develop. I can't express how deeply important this is for men and women to be spiritual moms and dads throughout the body of Christ. This house needs it. The church down the street needs it. All the churches in this area need it, and across the globe. We're not in this for ourselves. We are in this for the whole body. You weren't saved for yourself. You were saved into a body. You have a part to play in the body. And if you don't know what it is, come talk to one of the pastors. We'll help you figure out where you fit into the body. Talk to a spiritual leader in your life to help you get plugged into how can you be a part of the body, because it's not about you. And I'm not calling you out to say work out your narcissism, okay? But what I'm saying is allow yourself to be formed into the image of Christ within the body of Christ. All right, I'm going to close on this last point, and that's the spirit of adoption. This is really fascinating. I don't have a slide, so you're just going to have to follow me. Because if I tried to put this up there, you'd look at it like it was Greek, because some of it is. This word adoption is used 5 times in the New Testament, which is pretty cool. It's also used 2 times in the Old Testament if you read the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. It's 2 times in Esther, 5 times in the 5 times in the New Testament, all used by Paul. First, it's in Romans 8:15. Paul says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption." Then Romans 8:23 says, "While we yet await eagerly our adoption." Then he says in Romans 9:4, "To whom belong the adoption?" And then in Galatians 4:5, he says, that we might receive the adoption. And then the last time in Ephesians 1:5, he says, having predestined us to adoption through Jesus. I dare say that Paul is trying to emphasize something very important here about this word adoption. Because it's not just it is a spirit of Jesus, but it's way more complex than that. It's way more complex than just a word saying adoption. What Paul is trying to come across here is that it is first the Spirit of God that comes, that draws you in to not just anything, not just in to welcome into a new home, but you're being brought in and given a new self, adopted into the family of the Father. There's only one God that is capable of doing this. There is only one God, like Pastor Bobby even said, that's not just the blood of Jesus, but it's the blood of the Father, the blood of the Spirit that provided this way to take place. This is the Spirit of God coming and drawing you in and giving you a new name. This is the Spirit of God drawing you in and giving you an identity, adopted into the home, replacing your last name. Giving you an identity that says you belong. Giving you an identity that says, I call you son or I call you daughter. This is not just something to take lightly. When you're adopted into a home, your life now says you belong here. That's what this is. This isn't just anything. This is the adoption. This is the Father calling you child, calling you son, calling you daughter, and giving you his identity. I don't know if we're really catching the gravity of what's happening in here. Peter, come on up. Everybody just sit for a second. Just let this marinate in you just a little bit. Even for those seasoned saints that you've been following the Lord for a long time. I want you to catch the reality of what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to tell us, he's saying that it is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, which comes, indwells in you, and calls you son, that calls you daughter. Because you can't be a father, you can't be a mother, if you're not a daughter or a son first. The only way that we can be children of God is if we receive that identity that he has given us. Everybody stand up. If you're on the altar ministry team, come forward, please. Everybody close your eyes and just sit here for a moment. Let the music begin to minister to you. Because like I started, that fathers, there's some work the Holy Spirit is doing. But daughters, the Holy Spirit's doing work in you too. Because all of us deal with whether or not we belong. All of us deal with whether or not we are considered children of the Father. So right now, Holy Spirit, in the beautiful name of Jesus, I ask for the Father's love to be poured out on all of us here this morning. In this building, online, whoever hears Holy Spirit speaking to them this morning, that they receive you, the Father, that they receive you, the Son, they receive you, the Spirit, all in one. They receive you calling them, saying, come here. Come here, child. Come into the arms of the Father and let me rest in you. Father, I ask for where wounds, where brokenness has happened, where fathers have felt that they've not done their job right, that you would speak to them and tell them where they did it right, and then bring them to a place of loving you Allow the Spirit to move in brokenness. Allow the Spirit to move in your brokenness. Allow the Spirit to move in your brokenness. Father, so as we just sit here for a moment, Lord, I just pray, God, that we have action behind what you're saying this morning. That we don't just leave this place without allowing your Spirit to move and us receive healing, receive fullness, receive you into the broken areas of our life. So if you need prayer, I invite you to come forward. If you want somebody to even lead you in to saying yes to God for the first time, I invite you to be bold and step out. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, just pray for your Spirit to minister as only your Spirit can. In Jesus' name, amen.